You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 this morning. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. I encourage you to take out your bulletins. As always, there's a section in there that you can take notes on. I encourage you to do so. You can also flip to the back side of it, and I put some questions in there that I encourage you to take home and use as a family worship guide with your families this week. As you all know, you've heard me speak about family worship often from the stage here and in the preaching, and it's so important that that meaning our training and instructing of our kids begins at home and flows into the church. And so take that home and use it. Let's read the scriptures together. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18, and I'll read through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so what I want to do is, in unison, if we can, as a congregation, let's all say the title of the sermon together. Ready? What is the meaning of this? What in the world does that passage mean? It's a tough one, isn't it? You know, what I love about preaching God's Word and singing God's Word, like we just sang a second ago, we sang, "Speak, O Lord." And that is exactly my prayer, that God would speak to our hearts today. And isn't it wonderful that we can hold up a book that is absolutely fixed, it's objective, it is outside of us, we didn't write it, we don't add to it, and we certainly should not take anything away from it, as Revelation talks about. This book is outside of us. It is God's word to us. And it is unchangeable from the dawn of time. And that just gives me comfort, knowing that I'm reading a passage of Scripture that preachers have preached for centuries now. It's wonderful to me to think about the truths of God in this text that I won't tell you until two more Sundays from now. Today, next week, and three Sundays from now. I won't tell you exactly what I think this passage is teaching. In my study this week, the Holy Spirit told me to pump the brakes and step back a little bit and take our time. And so what I'm going to do today is talk about or answer the question, how should Christians study difficult texts when we come to them? Difficult passages. As I think we can all agree, this one is a doozy this morning, isn't it? It's tough. What in the world does Peter mean, for instance, when he says that in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison? What does he mean by that? What does he mean in verse 21 when he says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you? And let me just clue you in. This is a denominational splitter, this text right here, in a couple of different ways, at least. So, number one, some denominations use the idea that our salvation is faith in Jesus plus baptism, and this is where they defend it from. Isn't that fascinating to you? It is to me. Some congregations who would recite the Apostles' Creed as another example, the most well-known, respected Christian creed probably in our church history. And the most controversial clause in the Apostles' Creed is, speaking of Jesus, he descended into hell. This is where they defend that from. In just a few verses, we have Christians going to the right and to the left. And so this week and next week is going to be almost forerunner teachings, more so than preachings, leading up to the meaning of the text. This Sunday's sermon is, what is the meaning of this? How Christians should respond to difficult texts. Next week is going to be, what is baptism? By the way, you're in a Southern Baptist church, so that should clue you to where I'm going with that. Okay? And then the following week, I will give you what I think this passage means. It's going to be a three-week journey through just a few verses. And so we've got a couple of options here when we read difficult passages, don't we? Option number one, which is very popular, we can skip it. In your devotional and in my devotional, what the tendency for the average Christian to do is, well, what in the world does he mean there? You're drinking your coffee? This really doesn't speak to my soul because I have no clue what Peter is saying here or anywhere else in the Bible. Perhaps you're reading Revelation, the last half of Daniel. What in the world? Let's skip it. Let's go to Psalm 23 and John 3:16 so I can get my soul filled this morning. Let's just skip it. Option number one. Option number two, which is what we're going for here today, is this. We can study. We can study, church. We can put our elbows on either side of the book at your desk, and we can dig in and study. The message to you this morning is, don't be like the people that heard the prophet Noah's message of a coming judgment in the form of a warning and not heed and listen to the word of God. Not stop and slow down and study and listen and soak in and consider the message from the prophet. The message today is, don't be like that. Be believers that dig into the word of God. And so I want to give you the main idea here this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. It is the responsibility of every believer to diligently study and preserve the meaning of the Bible. You can write it down. That's my agenda this morning. It is not only, we'll get into this later, the pastor's job to dig into the Word and to sweat over the Word of God. It is the Christian's job to do so. And where have we gone in our culture today when Christians take the attitude of pass? Let's pass the responsibility of determining the meaning of a difficult passage of Scripture on to the quote-unquote experts. Well, let me go online and listen to Pastor so-and-so preach to this because I sure don't know what he means. Let's pass. In a word, Christians must persistently, passionately, resolutely, and tenaciously study God's Word to extract and preserve its meaning. And church, if we don't do this, who will? Who's going to do it? To ensure the preservation of the Word of God to the next generation and for the salvation of this one, who's going to do it, church? Whose responsibility is it? Is it John Piper's? Is it John MacArthur's? Alistair Begg? Who do you listen to on the radio tomorrow morning? Whose responsibility is it? And the message today is, it is our responsibility to preserve the meaning of Scripture. In a word, we need Christians with grit. For you John Wayne fans out there, true grit. We need Christians with grit. They say, I'm not going to pass the buck. I'm not going to pass the responsibility to understand. Let the reader understand. Let me preserve God's Word. And so I want to share with you a few ways that The Bible teaches us how to do this. Number one, if you're taking notes, Christians should study the Bible with the correct view of the Bible. There is meaning in this text and in all the other texts of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that meaning is until two Sundays from now. We'll get there. We'll walk through the passage together as we talk through a few things to get there first. But the correct view of reading of Scripture is that there is a meaning for you. And by the way, there is one meaning for every passage of Scripture, not two or three or four. Now, there may be different ways to apply it, but there is one meaning. If Ashley tells me, I want you to go to the grocery store and get milk, there is not two meanings in that. Now, you husbands out there, you may go and get milk and cinnamon buns, but that's not what your wife said. Now, maybe that's what I do. Okay? But there is one meaning in Scripture, not two. God has a meaning for us in verses 18 to 22. What in the world does it say? We'll get there later. We have to read the Bible with the correct view. There is a meaning. And it is our job to discover, to determine, to extract that meaning from the passage. It's absolutely our responsibility. And by the way, this is exactly, when I say this, I mean this idea that there is no meaning. How can words really have meaning? What does the Bible mean when it says this or that? That is the very heart of liberalism. The very heart of liberalism says we can't know if there is meaning in words or anything else for that matter. Well, what does this mean? What are we doing here? Does your life have meaning? Well, we really can't know. This is the result of being postmodern or living in a post-Christian age, as the rise of liberalism has come up and said, well, you know, what this means for you may be different from what this means for me. Is there really meaning in the text after all? And by the way, that argument is as old as Adam and Eve. When Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say? Question mark. So whose job is it to preserve the meaning of Scripture? Is there a meaning in Scripture after all? Answer is yes. And it's our job to absolutely preserve it. Part of what makes being a Christian is that we embrace certain truths that are clearly taught in the Word of God. They're clearly taught. And this is what salvation, this is where salvation comes from. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because in them holds truth, Jesus says. Other places he says they hold life. Other places he says they hold light. So you search diligently the Scriptures because you think in them salvation is from them. And he's absolutely right. The Word has one meaning, and it's our job to determine that meaning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed, even this passage, even this difficult passage. Doesn't say all Scripture is easy to interpret. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. First thing I want to tell you is Scripture has a meaning, and it is our job as Christians to extract and preserve that meaning. Second thing I want to tell you this morning is Christians should study the Bible with diligence. Christians should study the Bible with diligence. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. We got to be like King David, meditating on the Word of God day and night. Did King David carry the scrolls of the Old Testament Torah around with him everywhere he went? Or was it in his heart? Did he put it to memory so that he could bring it up from his heart into his mind from memory because of his studiousness, because of his diligence, because of his resolve to study the Scripture? There is a blessing, church, when Christians sweat over the Word of God. I lost sleep over this passage last night. I'm tossing and turning in my bed. This is a true story. What in the world does Peter mean? What does he mean by there? Baptism that corresponds to this. Tossing and turning, ripping the covers away. What does Peter mean when he says he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison? What does he mean by this? God, what do you want to teach me through this? What is your meaning, God? You have a meaning. This is not an arbitrary verse or passage of Scripture. There is meaning in it, and I want to know what it is because I want the blessing of knowing God's Word. I want to know what God's Word says. Recently, there was an article written by Dr. Moeller. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the title of the article is this: The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It's our problem. And this is what the article says. Quote, researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they do not read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. Wow. That is quite a statement. I wonder if you think that statement is true or not. Is that true? Is that a true statement of you? Is that the way you are studying God's Word? Is that the way I am studying God's Word? Giving God's Word a casual glance. And I usually give y'all a message like this around the anniversary of Reformation Sunday, October 31st. Get back in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit said, no, give the people the message this Sunday going into a new school year. Prepare their hearts to study and get dirty, so to speak, in God's Word. Your sweat at your workplace is good sweat. Education is good sweat. The best sweat is when we sweat over the meaning of the Word of God. Is that your heart today? It's not enough just to give the Bible a casual glance. We must study it. We must study it like guys like Martin Luther. His conversion resulted from putting his elbows on either side of the book. Listen to Luther. This is what he says. This is his conversion. This is what he says. He says, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place. Romans 1:16-17. This is what he's talking about. Most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context. And Martin Luther was saved because he took a difficult text that he hated previously. He hated the phrase, the righteousness of God. It made him cringe because he knew he wasn't in the righteousness of God or didn't have the righteousness of God because he wasn't righteous. And one of the greatest reformers of all time, had he not dug into the text, would never have even been saved. But listen to his language. He says, I beat importunately over the Word of God. I just beat over it. And I just want to stop and ask you for a second, where are the Christians like that in our country today? Where are they? There's so few of them, aren't there? There are so few of us. It's much more popular to read, say, I don't understand, just move on to passages that you do. Where are the folks that are digging into the Word of God to preserve the message of the gospel for their own salvations and the salvations of the lost around them and the salvations of the generations to come? Where are the Christians that are saying, give me an answer, God, to my suffering? What is the answer? Where are the Christians that will not let Scripture go? Where are the Christians that are saying, "Speak, Lord, like Samuel, for your servant hears"? Speak, Lord God. Where are the Christians that are saying, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me," like Jacob, wrestling with God all night? Is that your heart today? Is the Word of God that valuable and that precious to you? Where you say, "Lord, give me an answer to my problems. Give me an answer to my difficult son or daughter. I will not let the Scriptures go until you bless me. Lord, give me an answer to my questions about where you are leading me in my life at this moment." Where are the Christians that are just beating over the book of Ephesians saying, "Lord, help me understand that the church is one in Jesus Christ"? Where are the Christians that are say, "I want joy in my life. I'm not going to let Philippians go until I get joy from you, until the light comes on in my soul. I will not let Philippians go," or whatever passage you are studying. This has got to be our attitude. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, O Lord." The Lord invites you to come, and He will give you understanding. He will give you reason. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the wealthy man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." That he understands and knows me. And where are the Christians out there that can say with full conviction of their spirits in their heart, "I know God. I know God because he has revealed himself in his word. And his word is meant to be studied, not casually by his sons and daughters, but fervently and diligently." Number three, way you should study the Scripture. Christians should study the Bible prayerfully. Listen to Spurgeon. He says this, "Text will often refuse to reveal their treasures until you open them with the key of prayer." Isn't that sweet? And I can just tell you from personal testimony, there is not one week that goes by, despite all of the grace in my life from the men that have poured themselves into me and all my training and all the books that I have read, all the commentaries you and I have listened to, all the sermons. Sometimes texts will not yield their fruit until I am on my knees in my office saying, "God, give me the meaning of this book, and I will not let it go until you bless me." Not a week goes by, church. It's usually on a Wednesday morning. I'm like, "Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. God, you know your people need a word. I can't give it to them unless you tell me what the word means." And I study, yes, church. And I read, but I pray. I pray also. And that is a large key to understanding. But we don't do that, do we? We read a passage of Scripture and we say, "I don't know what that means." And we never pray and ask God, "Lord, give me the meaning of the text." Psalm 119:18 says this, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." Is that your prayer this morning? What are you dealing with? What are you struggling with? Here's what I do know about 1 Peter chapter 3. The whole context is suffering. The whole context is suffering. Having a difficult time this morning? Marriage a little bit struggling this morning? How about your kids? Have a difficult teenager in the house? Difficult son or daughter? A child in your house? How about your work? What's going on at your work? I do know that the context is suffering. And what we need to do as Christians is dig into God's word and not let it go and pray, "Lord, open my eyes. I can't. How can we know what it means unless God, through His Holy Spirit, tells us the meaning of it? Is that your heart this morning? Number four, Christians should study, if you're taking notes. Christians should study the Bible to preserve its meaning. Christians should study the Bible to preserve its meaning. There are three dangers that I want to give to you this morning. When Christians, hear me, solely rely on a pastor for meaning. When Christians only rely on the preacher for meaning. There are three dangers that can occur. Number one, if you're taking notes, meaning becomes the responsibility of the pastor only rather than the people. And Scripture says you are on dangerous grounds if that is your heart, not studying the Word of God for yourself. Now, please hear me. What I am not saying is the Christian church doesn't need gifted preachers. Not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to work myself out of a job here. Trust me. Not what I'm saying at all. 1 Corinthians 12, God gave preachers and teachers to the church to help us discover the meaning. It's absolutely true. James 3:1 is true. 1 Corinthians 12 is true. All those scripture passages are absolutely true. But there is a sense in which if a Christian is solely, only relying on the pastor for meaning, that you will miss the blessing of yourself. And all of a sudden, we rewind 500 years ago during the Protestant Reformation, where meaning was only, here it is, in the hands of the Pope. The meaning of the text was only in the hands of the bishop because they couldn't read the Bible in German, for instance, for themselves. And the reformers said, no, this is wrong. Let the people have the meaning and the Word of God in their own language so they can study it themselves and not rely on you, the Pope, for meaning. The people must grab a hold of the Word of God and preserve the meaning for ourselves. We have to have that attitude. And trust me, we need preachers and teachers. We have to have a balancing act this morning. I totally understand that. By the way, preachers are guilty of this idea too. When we run to the commentaries too quickly on Monday morning rather than Friday morning, after we have dug into the text ourselves to determine the meaning, and then we go to a commentary, then we go to a sermon online or something to help us determine the meaning, but not before we have dug into it ourselves. And the great error of many preachers out there is they go run right to the commentaries, and it's the same thing I'm telling you not to do. Pass the scripture meaning onto someone else. Just pass it along. I don't understand. I'm going to pass it to this guy, and all of a sudden there's one person in America who's studying God's Word, and it's Pastor So-and-so on So-and-so Radio. And there is a huge danger when our Christian culture that has become illiterate in the Bible takes that mentality. A huge danger. So danger number one, meaning becomes the responsibility of the pastor only rather than the people. Danger number two, Christians become lazy in their study. Christians become lazy in our study. And I'm not trying to offend you this morning. That's the only way I know how to say it in my little Matt brain. Okay? We get lazy in our study, don't we? Let the expert get the meaning. And what you're doing is you're missing the blessing of studying God's Word. You're missing the blessing of studying God's Word. And this is exactly what happens to the new Christian. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "These are the ones along the path," the parable of the sower. Jesus is scattering the seed. Some of them land on the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word. Takes away their word that is sown in them. And what happens? Jesus says that is not a person that's going to make it. That's not a person that's going to persevere to the end. Don't let Satan take away your word. Own it. It's your word. This is your Bible just as much as it is mine. Own it. Don't let Satan take away your word. That's exactly what he wants to do to new Christians. Danger number three, believers lose the ability, please hear me, church. I hope you're taking notes. Believers lose the ability to preserve the meaning of Scripture for their kids. For their kids. Same article I quoted earlier from Dr. Moeller. Quote, recovery starts at home. Parents are to be the first and most important educators of their own children, diligently teaching them the Word of God, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Parents cannot franchise their responsibility to the congregation. No matter how faithful and biblical it may be, God assigned parents this non-negotiable responsibility. And children must see their Christian parents as teachers and fellow students of God's Word. End quote. What happens when Christians pass the responsibility on to other people and not own it? Paul describes the church, listen to this, church. Paul describes the church of God in 1 Timothy 3:15 as a pillar and buttress of the what? The truth. We are the guardians of God's Word. The pastor, me, is not just the only guardian of God's Word. He describes the church as a pillar and buttress of the truth. Does that describe Tiga K. Baptist this morning? Does that describe your heart this morning? You say, I am going to stand up and I am going to own the responsibility of discovering the meaning of the book. It's my responsibility. I am going to pass it on to the next generation to preserve its meaning. Jonathan Edwards says this in one of his 70 resolutions. Quote, resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, consistently, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. That's your heart this morning? He was a young man when he wrote that. Late 20s. Where are the Christians out there that have this attitude, that have this heartbeat? That says, I am going to own the gospel for the next generation. Words turn into sentences. Sentences turn into paragraphs. Paragraphs turn into books. One author, the Holy Spirit, to preserve the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is simply this. Romans 10:13, for instance. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is one meaning in that text, church. There is one meaning and only one meaning. And if you're lost, if you know you have not trusted in Christ before, there is one meaning in that text. John 3:16 has one meaning. If you trust in God, through Jesus, through His death on the cross, you will be saved. Words have meaning, church. And it is the responsibility of the church to preserve and hold that meaning. Will you hold it with me? How about you? Will you hold it with me? Some applications of sermons are you come forward and you be saved if you need to be. And if that's you this morning, you come and you be saved. I imagine for most of you, you've already made that decision in your life to trust in Christ. The application for you this morning is take it. Take up the responsibility to study and to preserve the meaning of God's book for this lost and illiterate and lazy and slothful generation to hold it and preserve it for the next. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing over this word. Lord God, I don't fully understand what it means yet. But Lord, will you show me what your word means? It's so crucial. Studying your book is worth it. Help us to diligently do so, Lord God, and take the responsibility that you give to us. We don't take it lightly. Please help us, Heavenly Father. It's in your word, and in your name we pray. Amen.